how I get talked into this. But the strength doesn't come from me, and I'm grateful that it's not my word that I have to make up something. It's God's word. And that makes it easier. I can trust and rely in Him. And I know many of you have been praying, and I'm so grateful for those who have come up to me and asked if they could pray, for those who have said they would pray, for those who prayed on the spot. It's encouraging, and I can't do this without the Lord, so, and without prayer. So today our scripture verse is in Luke 24, verse 36 to 43. If you would turn with me there, and please stand with me as we read God's word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. You may be seated. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have heard of those who followed Christ during his earthly ministry, and were witness to all that has happened. They all had anticipated the Messiah to deliver them from Roman oppression. They did not expect him to die. And when he did die, they did not expect him to rise again. Jesus, of course, did rise again and started to appear to them. So in verse 36, they were all talking about these things. They were all talking about the eyewitness encounters that have happened, the women at the tomb, the two on the road to Emmaus, Peter's encounter. They were all comparing notes. Then all of a sudden, as they were speaking of these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Jesus himself. Emphasis added. This is Jesus in person. It is not a vision. They are not seeing things. He is not a ghost. He is physically among them. Let's for a moment look at John 20:19. John 20:19. This is John's parallel to our passage in Luke. It has some context that we need to look at. John 20:19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The doors were locked. That was no deterrent for our Lord. They were locked because they were afraid of the Jews, who just 3 days earlier killed their master. The disciples were expecting the temple police to come and arrest them at any time. So keep that in mind here. And Jesus, knowing what their reaction was going to be, said, "Peace to you." Now that was a common greeting at the time. The meaning behind it, "I hope you have all the highest good coming your way." Jesus said these words to help calm the disciples. However, he didn't just say these words because that was the custom thing to say. I think the words he chose here connect back to the night before his crucifixion. They are in the upper room. They just partook in the Last Supper and Jesus gives his disciples his farewell discourse. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace, not as the world gives. The dictionary defines peace as freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotion, harmony in personal relations, and freedom from cessation of war or violence. Most people in this world view peace as a negative aspect. It is merely the absence of trouble. It's interesting, while I was studying this, to see the world's recommendations to relieve worries, stress, and anxiety. Everything I looked at just basically put a Band-Aid on it. You basically just push your way through life and try to forget about it, never dealing with the heart of the issue. Empty your mind and let go of your anxious thoughts. Take control of your worry. There was actually an article that was titled, "Learn to Postpone Your Worry." I'm not sure how that would help. Now, I just want to quickly mention that I realize there are medical conditions that can cause anxiety. I'm not talking about those. I also believe those medical conditions to be a small percentage. However, we need to be sensitive to that. The world's peace is dependent on feelings, must be seen. It does not allow for troubles. Worldly peace feels it must manage the situation, thinks it is in control, but actually is momentary and ultimately always fails. Biblical peace, however, says something completely different. First, the source of peace. It is not found in ourselves. Romans 15:33, "May the God of peace be with you all." Also in John 14:27, Jesus says, "My peace I give you." God is the source of peace. Second, unbelievers can never truly know peace. Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." Unbelievers are at war with God. They are enemies of God. They neither have peace with God nor from God. Christ came to this world to redeem sinners, to end the war, to bring peace between the sinner and God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." For all those who respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, Christ imputes his righteousness to us, justifies us, thus ending the war and bringing peace between God and man. So we have a relational peace with God. And the Bible also talks about an experiential peace. There is no need to be troubled or afraid. Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." With thanksgiving we are to bring our request to God in all circumstances. Unlike the world's definition of peace, where there can be no peace in troubled times, the Christian can have peace in troubled times. The world cannot understand this. Case in point, when Jesus was before Pilate, how did Christ react in his time of trouble? Christ was mocked and beaten. How did he react to it? We see Pilate could not understand why he would not defend himself. John 19:10. "So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?'" Christ had perfect peace. He was there to accomplish the Father's will. Pilate didn't understand it. Also, what about when Paul and Silas were in jail, singing hymns? The other prisoners and guards were listening to them. They were just beaten with rods. severely flogged, and their feet fastened into stocks. What do you think the other prisoners and guards may be thinking? A violent earthquake shook the foundation of the prison and released all the chains. The jailer awoke and thought they all escaped. He was about to kill himself, but Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." To which the jailer responded by falling before Paul, trembling and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" What about all the martyrs throughout history who sang hymns as they were burned at the stake? And I could go on and on. The world cannot understand this kind of peace. God's peace is dependent on trust, does not need to be seen, allows for troubles, does not need us to manage the situation. Trust God to control, and always endures. When we are worried, anxious, and have doubts, what we are saying is, God is not sufficient in the situation I am in. I need to be in control. I need to manage the situation. I know the situation better than God does. For believers, prayer and supplication affirms God's sovereign control. Trusting in the sovereign God of peace will guard your hearts and minds. John MacArthur says this: the word for guard in Philippians 4:7 is not the word what that means to watch or keep imprisoned. It is a word that is often used in a military sense, meaning to stand at a post and guard against the aggression of an enemy. When peace is on guard, the Christian has entered an impregnable citadel from which nothing can dislodge him. The name of the fortress is Christ, and the guard is peace. The peace of God stands guard and keeps worry from corroding our hearts and unworthy thoughts from tearing up our minds. So back to our passage in Luke. Jesus, knowing the hearts of the disciples who were in hiding with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, said, "Peace to you." Let's look at the reaction in verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. It says the disciples were startled. I think that is understandable. I mean, who wouldn't be startled about someone just appearing when you've made sure to secure the room? However, there is more to the text here than the disciples just being startled. It also says they were frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This wasn't the first time the disciples reacted this way. Let's turn to Mark 6:49-52. Mark 6:49-52. Just before this passage, Jesus feeds the 5,000, where he broke 5 loaves and 2 fish. So in verse 45, we see Jesus made the disciples get in the boat to go to the other side. Jesus went up the mountain to pray. When evening came, Jesus was alone on the land, watching the disciples painfully make headway because the wind was against them. I wonder how the disciples felt about that. Do you think there was possibly any grumbling or anxiety? About the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came out to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What exactly does that mean? Well, a little later on in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000. When they were finished, they had 7 baskets left over. In chapter 8, verse 14, it says they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had 1/2 loaf with them. Jesus at this time was talking figuratively about the destructive spiritual influences of the Pharisees and Herod, using leaven or yeast as his illustration. A small amount of yeast is able to permeate a large amount of dough. Beware. However, the disciples didn't get it. They were concerned for their own physical desires, worrying they had no bread. So in Mark 8:17, it says, "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Jesus just fed thousands of people from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Did they see that? Did they listen to anything Jesus had said? They forgot already. That is why it says back in Mark 6:52, they did not understand about the loaves. Is Jesus not capable of commanding the sea? Is he not able to protect and provide for them? Has he not been performing these miracles in front of their eyes? Their hearts were hard. Now, what does Scripture mean when it says one's heart is hard? To explain this, I want us to consider the Israelites in the wilderness. First, there was the Exodus of Egypt. The Israelites witnessed plague after plague that God poured out on the Egyptians, and Pharaoh finally lets them go. God leads them out by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They get to the Red Sea. God splits the sea in two, and the people of Israel cross safely. The army of Pharaoh gets swallowed up. Miracle after miracle, Israel saw with their eyes God's provision and protection over them. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, they came across some bitter water, and the people started to grumble. They set out from Elim and came to what was called the wilderness of Sin. They were hungry and again started to grumble. God then provided them with manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Moses warned the people that their grumbling to him is really against the Lord. Time and time again, God provides for the Israelites despite their grumbling. In Exodus 17:1 and following, Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin to the next camp, and there was no water. Exodus 17, verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So then we see the Lord tells Moses to strike the rock and water will come out of it. Yet again, the Lord provides. Jumping to the end of verse 7, it says, "They tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Hebrews 3:7 to 19 tells us why the Israelites had hard hearts. In verse 7 to 11, the author is quoting Psalm 95. I just want to highlight verse 10 and 11. "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" He goes on to say in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.' For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom has he provoked for 40 years? Was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What is a hard heart? Unbelief. A lack of faith and trust. What causes the hardened heart? The deceitfulness of sin. These people saw God's work with their own eyes time and time again. They heard God's promise of deliverance and that he would give them the land he swore to give to Abraham and Isaac. The Israelites did not remember God's promises. They did not trust him for provision and protection. They did not believe he could come through. Just like the disciples on the boat. And when they were worried and grumbling about their empty stomachs. And just like when Christ appeared before them and they were frightened and thought they saw a ghost. Matthew 16, 21 to 23 says this. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. They did not believe Christ would rise again. Their minds were set on the things of man. They were expecting a worldly peace from trouble. An end to Roman oppression. They wanted Christ to be king and set up his kingdom. Now, Christ says, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Christ came to bring peace between God and man. Back to our passage in Luke, verse 38. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Did you not see all I have done? Did you not hear all I have taught you? Why are you troubled? Just before Jesus was arrested, he prayed. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was in agony. He knew what was about to happen to him on the cross. Such agony that an angel came to strengthen him. He sweat drops of blood. In Matthew, it says he was very sorrowful and troubled. He then fell on his face and prayed, praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was going to happen, bearing all the sins of all those who will ever repent and trust in him, drinking the cup on the cross, the cup of God's wrath, the punishment you and I deserve, placed on him. Jesus told the disciples before he prayed to also pray. He said, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. It says in James 1, 14 and 15, But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Sin is deceitful. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples desired to sleep. Jesus had told them in Matthew 26, Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, Yes, it may be difficult, but you are in a spiritual battle. Paul says in Romans 7:15, For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. We are in a spiritual battle. For that, we need armor. In Ephesians 6:11, Paul instructs us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet are fitted with the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Then in verse 18, it says, Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Jesus says, Pray. What did the disciples do? Sleep. From the moment Jesus was arrested to the passage we are in today, How many times have you seen the disciples praying like Jesus did in Gethsemane? Jesus was teaching them what to do in times of trouble, and they did not get it. They let their guard down. They took off their armor. They did not trust in the God of peace to guard their hearts and minds. This produced spiritual drowsiness. Their minds became dull. Their hearts became hard. Sin is deceitful. Rick Thomas, who is coming here, says the process of a hard heart happens in four contiguous steps. And that's a new word for me. I hope I said it right. Sequential. One, evil. God allows evil into your life. From a biblical perspective, that is normal and expected. We live in a sinful world. Fallen people are all around us, and so are we. Evil was also a promise from the Lord, Genesis 3:18. The real problem is not so much the evil, but a lack of understanding the purposes of the evil in our lives. Two, unbelief. The regression to a hard heart begins when the person who experiences evil questions God's active goodness in his life. Two of the most common ways of this kind of unbelief happens are through grumbling and complaining. Both of these are manifestations of anger. Three, drifting. If the grumbling persists, the person will begin to take steps away from God. The Bible will become cold to him. He'll start to move away from the people of God. His prayer closet will become silent. Four, hardness. Grumbling and complaining are two ways of pointing the finger at God while expressing disappointment in him for not coming through for you. It says, I am right in this matter, and you are wrong, and you need to subscribe to my solutions. The disciples were disappointed. Christ wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. So, Jesus, knowing their hard hearts, he tries to calm them. First, he says, peace to you. Don't be anxious or troubled. But they were. Then he says in verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus then says, touch me and see. The disciples can physically touch Jesus to know that he is not a hallucination. He is not a ghost. It is Jesus himself. They could see the marks of the crucifixion on his wrists and feet. They could see the spear mark in his side. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This had to happen. The disciples had to see the risen Lord. If they hadn't, they never would have testified to it. Instead, they would have hidden themselves away because they were disappointed and afraid. Jesus had to appear to them so they would believe. Their distorted view of the Messiah had to be corrected. They had to know it was himself. They had to know he has risen. Now let's look at verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, they still disbelieved for joy? What does this mean? I think Acts 12 to 16 explains this. We see Peter is in prison, bound with two chains. He was between two soldiers, and there were guards at the gate. Oh, by the way, in verse 5, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to him by the church. Earnest prayer. Anyway, suffice it to say, he was guarded well. And an angel of the Lord comes and breaks him out. Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered praying. Peter knocked on the door and Rhoda comes to answer. She recognizes Peter's voice and leaves him there. Ran to tell the others. She tells them, they all say, No way. You're out of your mind. Not possible. Too good to be true. We don't believe that. It is his angel. She kept on them. They did come to the door, realized it was him, and were amazed. They prayed earnestly, but I guess didn't actually believe the prayer could be answered. It's just too good to be true. I think this is exactly what happened with the disciples. It's too good to be true. Can't be. No way. I can't believe it. Again, we see the disciples both forgetting the scriptures and the power of God. We always talk about Thomas as being the doubter, don't we? Do we ever really consider the fact that all the disciples were in the same boat as Thomas? Thomas wasn't with them in this passage we are studying today, but 8 days later, Jesus singles him out and says to him, "Peace be with you. Touch me, Thomas. Put your finger here. Put your hand on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Believe. Last part of verse 41, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He tried to calm them in his greeting, "My peace to you." He tried to convince them by physically showing them that it was himself. He let them touch them to know he was real. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. A spirit does not eat. So he asked for some food. They gave him some fish, and he ate. Peter in Acts 10:41, when talking about the resurrection, stresses the point where he said, "He didn't appear to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." This had to happen. Did the disciples eventually get it? Stay tuned and come back next week. I think you know the answer. Pastor Peter often tells us to put ourselves in the story. So who do you relate to in the story? Do we have peace in troubled times? Or do we worry? Are we anxious? Do we grumble when things are not going our way? Do we complain when expectations are not met? Do we find ourselves taking steps away from God? Do we study the scriptures? Do we find ourselves moving away from the people of God and maybe a ministry in the church? In all we do it to the glory of God? Or do our desires overrule God's? Do we hide in fear, or do we pray and trust? Do we admit that we have unbelief? Like the father of the possessed child who cried out in Mark 9:24, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Earlier I spoke of the armor of God. One piece of that armor was the shoes. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." A few verses before this, it tells us to put on the armor of God to stand firm. A soldier depends on good shoes to stand firm. The soldiers in this time period would stud their shoes with spikes or nails like cleats to help him keep his balance in combat. He would depend on them to keep his feet from getting blistered, cut, or swollen as he would climb over jagged rocks or trample over thorns. Likewise, if we as Christians do not put on the shoes, that is the readiness given by the gospel of peace, we are destined to stumble and fall. When a soldier stumbles and falls, it doesn't matter how much armor he has. The enemy has the foothold. Peace with God is given through the gospel of peace. The gospel is good news. To have good news means there is bad news. The bad news is that we are fallen. We are all sinners. We have all rebelled against our God. Who here has ever lied, stolen, took the Lord's name in vain, lusted, hated our brother, or coveted? Who here is not guilty of doubting God? Who here is not guilty of unbelief? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But there is good news. God the Father sent his Son to this earth. He lived a perfect life. suffered and died on a cross, was buried, rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death. He appeared to the disciples, ascended to the right hand of God, and is now the mediator between God and man. Christ in his mercy found us, called us. We respond to his call in repentance and faith. Repentance is realizing you are a guilty sinner who deserves the cup that Christ bore on the cross. The cup being the wrath of God, the punishment we deserve. Realizing this, we turn from sin 180 degrees and turn to the God of peace. We have a godly sorrow for sin. We know the offense is against God alone. We know we have tested him. We confess our sins and we put our complete faith and trust in the only one who can save us. We believe, so we obey. When we respond in repentance and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the gospel of peace. Peace has been made between the sinner and God, and it is all of him. We all still deal with sin. We all need the constant reminder of the gospel every day. Charles Spurgeon said, "Think of the cross of Calvary and Christ on it, and you will never say that the great salvation he worked out is too good to be true." The armor can never be taken off. We all suffer from anxious thoughts, from worry and doubts. We all have big things we deal with and are dealing with. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Make sure your shoes are on so you can hold ground and your feet don't get cut on the jagged rocks and thorns of doubt. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Sin is deceitful. It lies to us. It tells us this or that is better or more appealing than Christ. It tells us we can handle the situation. We know better. We can do it on our own. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our strength and peace is found in the most beautiful one, the most glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. Do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for so great a salvation. We give you thanks that we can trust and just put our faith in you and in tough times and good times and have the peace of God because it all comes from you. There's nothing in ourselves. Lord, we give you thanks and praise, and we give you all the glory. We thank you for justifying us, for changing our position from enemies of God to children of God. Lord, we just give you praise, and I pray that each one here today would leave here with a deeper love of Christ. I just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I leave you today with a benediction from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. In every way, the Lord be with you all. Amen.